As was mentioned in the announcements, I'll be reading from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. So then remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those who are called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world.
I want everyone to know I appreciate your presence here today. I know that there are a number who are sick, and I'm glad that you're here. In Matthew 18, verse 20, it says, Jesus said, "For where there are two or three gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of you." But I'm glad to be here today. Of course, I'm nervous. Anytime you give a talk, you're nervous. You want to say the right thing, and you want to be an encouragement. Because anyone who gets a lesson together, they will tell you that it helps us getting the lesson together, trying to study and look at some things. This morning I wanted to do what's called a topical sermon. The topic is that of conversion. Young's Analytical Concordance, I've had this one I've got at my house since 1972, so it's 50 years old, but it pretty well covers about everything. As far as it's analytical, but he defines conversion, converted, to bring back, to refresh, to turn about or upon, to be turned or to turn back. And others have said that it is conversion means a change of direction, to turn around, to turn about, or to turn toward something. In Acts chapter 15, we see there in verse Acts 15 and 3, it mentions this about the ordeal over circumcision. It says, "And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles." Also in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, it says there, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." So those two places there describes a turning to the Lord. And then we see at another place in James 5, this refers to a returning to the Lord. Maybe someone had been a Christian, and then they committed sin, and they could be converted. And I thought before that would just refer to them maybe not being converted at all and just becoming a Christian. But the word conversion is used like in James 5, 19 and 20. When James is addressing his brethren, he says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." We see a picture here of a brother, a person who'd become a Christian. He errs, he gets off on the wrong track, and maybe he comes to a fork in the road, and he makes the wrong decision, and he's straying away from God. And then he's told, if one errs from the truth, and a person brings him back to know that he is, by converting or to change or help to turn this brother around or to help assist in getting him back on the track, it says that he's converted the sinner from the error of his way, shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. And we also see this is used with reference to Peter in Luke 22. And it's touching in the sense when you start considering what's mentioned here in Luke 22, and there in verse 31 and 32. The 12 were together, and they were eating the Last Supper, and then Judas had left. And then Jesus says, he looks at Peter, and the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Jesus, being deity, he knew that Peter would deny him. And he mentions that a little bit later on in the next couple of verses there in verse 34. Jesus knew that Satan wanted to have Peter and to sift him as wheat, to tempt him, to cause him to go astray. He says, "But I have prayed for thee." Even though the Lord knew that Peter would fail, he prayed for him ahead of time. He knew that. He prays for him that he wouldn't, that his faith would not fail. But he says, "When thou art converted, strengthen your brethren." So this also would describe a returning to the Lord, like those in James 5, 19 and 20, here in Luke 22 and verse 32. The conversion process involves a few fundamental changes, and the three that I wanted to talk about today is it requires a change of mind and a change of position that one has, and also a change of our lifestyle. First of all, let's look at a change. It requires a change of mind, conversion. It requires a person change from unbelief to belief. And we see what we refer to sometimes when we say, in order to be saved, one must believe and then hear and then believe and repent. When we're talking about hearing, we hear the gospel, and then when we develop faith, we have belief in God. There's belief in Christ and belief in the gospel. We know that one must believe. Sometimes people want to say that that's all you have to do. That's one of the steps in being converted, is believing. We know in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." If you look in Hebrews 11, verse 1, it tells us what faith is. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." We, by faith, you and I should realize that the Red Sea parted and that these children of Israel walked across on dry ground. Sometimes we say, you know, if I had saw a miracle like that, I think my faith would be strengthened. If you have faith, when you look at what's written in the scriptures, through the eye of faith, we can see every bit of this took place. Every bit of it. The crossing of the Red Sea, Lazarus being raised from the dead, the resurrection of Christ. By faith, we can see those things. We know that's true. And by faith, we believe that there's a God. Of course, creation itself, When you look at creation itself, that bears testimony of the existence of an almighty God. One time, a man was asked, very smart man that we know as Albert Einstein, he was asked a question, do you believe in God? And without just coming out and saying yes or no, he thought for a moment and he said, when you look at the universe, how complex everything is, and you have planets orbiting around other planets, all the planets and different things that there is, and them not bumping into each other, and he says it's more precise than any watch ever created. He said, somebody had to put it together. He said, there has to be a God. More or less, it's what he'd come out and said, but creation itself bears testimony of God's existence. We need to believe in God, believe in Christ, believe in the gospel that he carried to us. We know in Romans 3 and verse 23, it indicates that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we know that all have been guilty. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God there. And then also we're told, Romans 6 and verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Believe in God, believe in Christ, believe in the gospel. Those are things that's required in order to be converted. In John chapter 8, in the book of John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus tells them there, he says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. He's telling them the truth there. We know that the gospel itself is the good news that even though man has sinned, God has sent his Son into this world as to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. We have a means of forgiveness. We can be in right relationship with God. We can be converted. But it does require a change of mind, the way we think. Back to the book of Acts, Acts 15 and 7, it says there, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. But then believing here, it shows they had to be changed from unbelief to belief. And this is not just like I mentioned before, believing that there's a God because of obvious physical evidence that bears testimony to God's existence. But the belief that saves us is what we see and hear in the scriptures. This is testimony is produced by scriptural evidence of faith that's developed based on scriptural evidence. In John 20 and verse 30 and 31, remember the passage, it says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through his name. Based on the things that we read about him, the things that we see, it's kind of like Nicodemus said on one occasion, he said, no man can do the miracles that you do unless God be with him. We know that God has to be with you for you to do what you do. We're told in Romans 10, verse 8 and 9, it says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Then we see in verse 16 and 17, he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Also, in among the change of mind from unbelief to belief, we also have a change of heart or a change of mind from impenitence to repentance. The mind realizes, I need to make changes, and they make this change. Jesus gave an example of that in trying to talk to some of the Pharisees. In Matthew 21, verse 29, he gives an example here. He says, Matthew 21 and 28, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' And he went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They said unto him, 'The first.' Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you that publicans and harlots, and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you.'" Because some of them felt like they were serving God, but they weren't really following him. A person needs to have a change of mind about serving God. We're told in Paul in Acts chapter 20. Remember, he sent to Miletus and called for the elders of the church, or he sent from Miletus. He calls the elders of the church that were at Ephesus. He sends to Ephesus, called the elders of the church, and then there in Acts 20 and verse 21, he says, "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." So, repentance is taught. Impenitence to repentance is another change of mind that we must have. Jesus emphasized repentance in Luke 13, "But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish," he says, and he gives a couple of examples. Repentance that's pleasing to God is repentance that is produced by godly sorrow. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us and nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." A genuine repentance for the right reason is when a person sorrows in their heart because they realize, I've committed this transgress. It's against God. Like David had mentioned, you know, the things that we've studied lately about David, he said, you know, "Here I've, against thee and thee only have I sinned." And we understood that others were involved that he had sinned against, but for the most part, he realized, "Lord, I've sinned against you," and a sin's against God. When we have a godly sorrow, that means we're sorry, Lord, that we have sinned. You know, we have sorrow in our heart that he's the one that was wronged. But secondly, it results in a change of position. Conversion does. And that is from going from being lost to being saved. The passage that Matthew read this morning, there in Ephesians 2, it even starts off, "And you who were quickened, and you hath he quickened," or brought to life, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." Spiritually, they were dead. They were lost. They were dead in sin. They had no hope. They walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. But then he points out God's rich in mercy, and he allowed them to be forgiven. So they changed positions from that of being lost to those who were being saved. The word quickened, to bring to life. They were dead in sin. It says they were without hope. It's a sad thing when you're maybe a doctor calls you over to the side and you have a loved one that's been bad, sick in hospital, And he tells you, we've done all that we can do, really. There's no hope. There's nothing else that we can do to save your loved one. And really, they've got hours to live or maybe a couple of days. That's a sad thing. It's something hard to take. But that's how these people were at Ephesus. They were that way spiritually. Paul's telling them, you were without hope. But because of God's mercy, you were allowed to be saved. And they were saved by grace. I've had some friends before that believe just grace and that alone would save. Now, God's grace is part of that. But then the fact that he gives us a chance to make things right, or that he gives us a chance to be converted and obey the gospel, doesn't mean his grace doesn't mean we're automatically saved. We got to comply to his will. We got to do what God told us to do in order to be saved. He gives us instruction. It's kind of like with one of the first examples, earliest examples we have is Cain and Abel. Cain decides, I'm going to do it this way. You know, I like this. I like the fruits of the ground. I'm going to offer this up. If I like it, surely God will like it. Well, we know in reading Hebrews 11 about the offering that was made on that occasion, that it says that Abel's offering was done by faith. So, and then in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God had obviously given them instruction as to what he wanted, the type of offering that he wanted. Here's what I want. And then it's kind of like Cain says, well, hang on, I'm going to offer this. You know, if I like it, then surely you're going to like it. And that's why the people want to do God that way. And then they get upset if they order a hamburger and it's got something on it they didn't want. You know, it's, hey, you know me, I don't want that. I don't like that. Kind of like, you need to respect my thoughts. But then that same person doesn't respect what God recommends or what God has requested from them. These people here at Ephesus, they were the children. It says they were the children of disobedience. We say they were said that they were children of wrath. They were children of Satan. But then later, you know, they had become children of God. We're told that they'd put on Christ. Some of these that, who were at the church at Rome had put on Christ in baptism. Some of those in the church at Ephesus, they had obeyed the gospel. They were brought to life from dead, being without hope spiritually. Also, they changed positions from without to within. In 1 Corinthians 5, when Paul's talking about the brother that had sinned, it says, you know, you're not really judging them without. Make a determination concerning those that are within. So it's kind of like without the body of Christ and within. It's possibly the indication here that those who are without and then those who are within. Some were without Christ. In Romans 6, verse 3, now they were baptized into Christ. There in Romans 6, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? They were baptized into the death of Christ. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. They changed positions. They were lost in sin. They were dead. Now they're alive because of God's mercy. We're told in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. He says to those at the region of Galatia, some of those that he was talking to or writing to, he says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we see that's how we get into Christ, is by being baptized into Christ. These people were in darkness, and now they're in the kingdom of the Lord. There in Colossians chapter 1, it says, and hath translated us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love, or in the kingdom of his dear Son. King James Version mentions. who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We know that we are baptized into one body in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3. And then those in Acts 2, verse 47, they were saved after they had obeyed what God said. It says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So we see those who obeyed the gospel had a change of position from that of being lost to that of being saved. And thirdly, we want to see something else conversion requires is a change of lifestyle. Some of those that Paul had to maybe send a second letter to, or during the course of the letter that he wrote, he reminds them who they are and how they are to act. A change from being moral and religious lifestyle, from being immoral to that of being moral. In 1 Corinthians, he addresses this, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there in verse 9 through 11. He says, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It requires a change of lifestyle, either from not having any religion at all or from a false religion. We're told Acts 15 verse 9, or Matthew 15 verse 9, Jesus said, for in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. A lot of people teach commandments of men today. And some people says one religion is as good as another. I know some of them have changed their tune a little when it comes to maybe Islamic religion or Hinduism or Buddha. Those different things, they're different gods that are false gods. They're not the God of heaven. People have changed some of their attitude towards that, or they don't talk about it as much, but I've been told, you know, one church is just as good as another. I've been told that by a few people. Well, Matthew 15, verse 9, it says, let me read that. He says that they honored him with their lips. He says, verse 8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They may be singing praises or saying that we love the Lord. It says, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The Bible doesn't teach that one church is just as good as another, does it? You don't read that anywhere. So being converted requires a change of lifestyle from living maybe a life of immorality to being moral, morally upright, and to have a true religion, not a false religion or a vain religion, but a true religion, a pure religion like God would desire. It's a change, requires a change of emphasis in our daily lifestyle, emphasize relationship to the Lord. They realize that this must be the case. In Matthew 10, 37 through 39, he says here, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me, and he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. We're told in verse 36, a man's foe shall be they of his own house. Some people may love father and mother more than the Lord, and you've known, just like me, you've known of cases where people said, I feel like son or daughter, I feel like that you totally betrayed us if you're going to be a member over here. Now, this same person that would say one church is as good as another, you say, well, I'm going to attend over here. And they say, well, if you become a member of that church, then you're kind of kicking us in the teeth, or, you know, you stabbed us in the teeth. It's kind of like, I'd rather you follow me than the Lord. It's kind of what they're saying. But this passage here says that if you love father or mother more than the Lord, you're not worthy of him. If you love son or daughter, I've seen the case where a son or a daughter says, well, I'd go to church if we went over here, if we done, and maybe it's something that practices, a congregation that practices something they shouldn't. They try to urge the parents to change churches or go over here to this thing, it's this place, maybe they're doing something unscriptural, but you know, a lot of the kids go there, there's a lot of entertainment and there's a lot of activities, and I've worked with people before that said, you know, we have so many at our church, he said, I spent the whole church service parking cars, people driving up, and we'd park cars for them, then they'd pick them up with the shuttle bus, and I don't know where the truth was taught and all of that. But we're not to love our mother or father. And our, if you're any kind of a parent, you shouldn't want your children to love you more than they love the Lord. And if you're a child, you know, you shouldn't want your parents to love you and respect you more than they would love the Lord. Because it's obvious here, Matthew 10, that's not pleasing to God. So we can't, there's times we may have to stand against what our family wants in order to please God. So you better stick with God, because that's the safest route that you'd be able to take. This person who's converted would want to emphasize the spiritual and eternal things over the physical and temporal things that we see in life. Like again there in Matthew 10:39, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. There's a number of indication that how we dress, how we look, how we talk, those things should be affected by the way we want to live our lives and live a life pleasing to God. 1 Peter 3, verse 3 and 4, the dress, the adornment we have, how we dress, how we look, how we talk, those things should make a difference if we are converted. We shouldn't be like the world. And also 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it deals with the things of this world. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 through chapter 5, verse 1, it says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So we need to emphasize the spiritual and eternal over the physical and the temporal things. How we dress, how we act, how we talk, how we treat people, and how we would appear before others. But in concluding the lesson, this disbelief alone doesn't save a person. Having a sorrow over sin is not the thing that saves a person. Or just, if a person said, I'm just going to be baptized, they didn't understand what it was about, that wouldn't save them. It requires an understanding of what it takes to be converted and then to do those things in order to be pleasing unto God. Acts 11 and 21. It says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord, believing him and then turning to seek to please him. But genuine conversion requires more than just baptism, repenting, or believing in Christ. It's the change of mind that leads to a difference in a position that would lead to a person making changes in their lifestyle. The question this morning, are you a Christian? Have you been converted? You can by hearing the gospel, believing in Jesus, and believing God, believing the gospel he taught. John 8:24, we got to believe in him, be willing to repent of sins, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Be like the Ethiopian eunuch. He made confession of his faith, and there's an indication that we need to do that, to be willing to confess faith in Christ. We're told in Matthew 10:32-33, if we confess him before men, he will confess us before his Father in heaven. But if we deny him before men, then he would deny us. So you wouldn't want to deny him. But also a person needs to be baptized to have their sins washed away, to add them to the body of Christ, to be in Christ, because salvation is in him. If you're not a Christian, then you're outside of Christ. If you become a Christian and you've turned your back on the Lord, or you've done things that you shouldn't have, you can ask God to forgive you. If your sins are of a public nature, then you need to make a public acknowledgement of that sin so that others will know that you've repented. But whatever the case be, if you're subject to the gospel call in any way, we urge you to come down to the front, make your wishes known while together we stand and sing for your encouragement.